gather together in this assembly of God's people, let's go to our Lord in prayer. God is with us, but more, God is within us, giving us existence. Let us dwell for a moment on God's life-giving presence in our body, mind, heart, and in the whole of our lives. God, you are our Father, our Abba Father. Becoming a child of God is the highest privilege and honor. Because of it, we have a new relationship with God and a new standing before you. Being a child of God, adopted through faith in Christ Jesus, is a source for our hope and the security of our future. Your adoption of us has made us joint heirs with you. We pause now to give praise to you, our Father. The fourth commandment, beginning in Deuteronomy 5:12, says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." As we reflect on God's law, let us examine ourselves and how we don't measure up, and then let us accept the grace and repentance that comes from God. Revelation 3:20 gives us assurance of forgiveness for all who go to Christ. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Our Lord Jesus is at the door. Go and answer the knock. Pray now that he might come to you and invite you to his table. The assurance of forgiveness found in Jesus was never meant to stay within the walls of the church. Luke 24:47 says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Beginning with where you live, ask the Lord to put people in your life with whom you can share the gospel message. Ask him to show you those whom you can invite to church. Mark 11:24. Let us know that God hears the prayers of his children. It says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Trusting the promises of God, we lift up praises and prayer requests to you this morning, God. Be present with us and guide us in our ministry to one another, here today and in our week ahead. As I get situated here, just want to remind everyone, in case you didn't know, Sharon's funeral is going to be live streamed. So if you're not able to make it down for the funeral today, and she's not really, Julie and Craig are not really expecting anyone to make it down, but it is going to be live streamed. And if you haven't seen the link, that link is on Julie's Facebook page, and it's where the obituary that I put on the prayer page. So if that is something you want to participate in, you'll be able to. On a happier note, if you have not heard, Trevor and Molly did have their baby on October 29th, a little boy named Matthew David. So we celebrate with them as they have that new life and new experience as being parents. Well, have you ever failed miserably at something? I have. We all have, right? We've all failed miserably at times. Some of us, we push those thoughts far away. Some of us, we ruminate on those failures. But it is a fact of life that we all fail. Now, sometimes it can't be helped, right? But sometimes we're just morons, quite frankly. I've shared this story before about failure, but in my college calculus class, the engineers will appreciate this. Early on, I was doing well, very early on. And I was getting an A, it was like no problem, loved it, I thought it was really interesting. And then we took this test on the chain rule. Okay, and for the rest of you, it doesn't matter if you don't know what the chain rule is. All you need to know is that the test was on the chain rule. Okay? And I recall turning in my test and thinking to myself, that's weird. I didn't have to use the chain rule once on this test. Bad things. Bad things. That thought should have tipped me off, right? But it didn't, because I was overly confident in my abilities, even arrogant at that point in time. So you can guess just how poorly I did on that test. It was the worst test I've ever had by a long shot in any class I've ever taken. Epic fail. In our passage today, John 16, 25 through 33, we see the disciples become overconfident in their understanding of Jesus. And Jesus tells them, look, you're going to fail epically. And I think he's telling them, even as he tells us today, however, even though you fail, you will have peace in that failure. In verse 25, our passage opens with Jesus acknowledging that what he said hasn't always been easy for everybody to understand. And we know that part of the reason it's not easy to understand is that whenever he was speaking to large crowds, he used parables. And he was using these parables very intentionally. He was not using the parables to clarify things for people. He was using the parables to intentionally confuse. And we talked about that difficulty when we went through the Gospel of Mark a number of years ago. Mark 4, 11 through 12 is one of those spots where Jesus says his whole purpose for parables is to confuse people. And we also know that the disciples might have had a hard time understanding Jesus because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. All right, kids, do you think the Holy Spirit helps us understand what Jesus is saying to us in the Bible? Yes or no? You can just nod your heads. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. The Bible is the only book where we can talk to the author whenever we want to, which is pretty cool. And the third reason that's implied in our passage is that Jesus actually wasn't done telling them about the Father. And so when you only have an incomplete story, there's naturally going to be a little bit of confusion. Jesus has more that he wants to say. Now, some of those things are going to be said in the very next chapter of the book of John. Others, I'm sure, are things that Jesus said after the resurrection when he spent time with the disciples, but we don't have those words written down. And others, still, we're going to hear about them through the epistles, like Galatians, which hasn't been written at this point in history. But there is one thing in verses 26 through 28 that Jesus wants to make sure that the disciples know about the Father right now. He doesn't want them to mess this up. He wants them to know that God the Father loves them. And he reveals this love by clarifying an aspect of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Right? We've talked about praying in Jesus' name a lot the past few weeks. But here, Jesus wants to clarify a particular aspect, and that aspect is that praying in Jesus' name does not mean that they ask Jesus, and then Jesus goes ask God the Father. That praying in Jesus' name does not mean that Jesus is just kind of a middleman that they got to go to. Jesus wants the world to know that God the Father loves the church so much that he will hear our prayers. He loves the church just as much as the Son does. It's not as though there is this cold Father who's begrudging forgiveness and begrudging love, and then there's the prodding warm Son who's trying to get this cold Father to hear about our prayers. That's not the image at all. Jesus wants to make sure his disciples and we don't fall into this mistaken notion that somehow the Son loves us more than the Father. And two of many reasons the Father loves the apostles are found in verse 27. The first one is they love the Father's Son, Jesus, and they believe that Jesus came from the Father. And again, we've talked about these a lot in the past few weeks. But for review, children, kiddos, do you think your moms or dads would feel loved by someone who's mean to you? No, absolutely not. Do you think your parents feel loved by people who are nice to you? Yeah, if you've got nice teachers and you've got nice librarians and nice people in your life, absolutely. And so when we love Jesus, we are also loving God the Father. And naturally, for God the Father to love us, we need to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. That Jesus is God. And that he came down from heaven on a mission to save us. I mean, if we don't believe the short creed that's found in verse 28, we are essentially calling God a liar. And nobody feels love when someone calls them a liar. And of course, we won't receive God's forgiveness and are thus still under God's wrath instead of his love if we don't believe Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus wants the disciples to know, without a doubt, the Father's love, lest they see a God who is only angry with sin. I mean, God is angry with sin, let's be real. But he is far, far more than that. And in verses 29 through 31, we hear the overconfidence of the disciples in their understanding of the teachings of Jesus. They finally feel like Jesus is being clear to them. And in verse 30, they affirm Jesus knows all things, and that because Jesus is speaking plainly to them, that they're not going to have to ask him any more questions anymore. In fact, Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he's even going to answer their concerns, like, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Before they even ask Jesus the question. So they confess then that they believe that Jesus came from the Father. However, the disciples are just a little bit prematurely elated by all this. They're a little too confident. It's that Dunning-Kruger effect, right, that we talked about a few weeks ago. Little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And we know that they're overconfident for two reasons. The first one doesn't come across all that well in the English, but the disciples' confession of Jesus coming from the Father is using words that imply a messenger, as if Jesus was merely a prophet and that's all he was. And so there's an incomplete understanding of who Jesus was in their confession. But the second reason, even if you don't speak Koine Greek, Jesus' response in verse 31 is really rather sarcastic. It's kind of like us saying, really? You know, or, oh, you think so? Kids, have any of you ever had a great idea? Like packing your bags to go to grandma's house all by yourself? Or to eat ice cream for breakfast? Or to put together some really awesome but dangerous game? I know that when I was a kid, I did those things far too often. But if your parents ever said anything to you as you're starting to undergo your plan, and your moms or dads say, "Really, you think that's a good idea?" Now, maybe they didn't use those exact words, but that's kind of what Jesus' response in verse 31 means. His, "Do you now believe?" is really the beginning of Jesus scolding them. And his scolding does happen in verse 32. He's saying, "You claim to believe, but look, here's the deal. You're all going to run away and scatter. You claim to believe, but you're literally going to abandon me. You think you understand the chain rule, but you're not even going to use it on the test." The scattering of the followers of the Messiah is predicted, by the way, in Zechariah 13:7. And we know that this scattering eventually happens. If you've been in church for more than 1 year of your life, you know that in a couple of hours, Jesus will be arrested, and just about all of them are going to run away, and they're going to hide. Peter and John, they hang about a little bit, but we know that Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 times, and then he's going to leave. And John's going to hang around in the shadows, but, you know, he's not really there to defend Jesus or to proclaim who he is. And we know that they all lock themselves away out of fear following the crucifixion. And when Jesus rises from the dead, they don't even believe it at first. You know, this is one of the many reasons why I believe the Bible is true. First, because it fulfills prophecy. But second, in all 4 Gospels, the disciples desert Jesus. In essence, they admit, because they're the ones who were writing it, or through a scribe, like we were talking about with Galatians, they all admit that they screwed up. They tell on themselves, and they shame themselves, and they write that shame down in a book for all of the earth to read for all the rest of human history. Who does that, right? Who does that? Kids, how many of you, you can just raise your hands, have ever written or told stories or drawn pictures of your family? I bet you every single one of you has done that before. When you do these, when you draw these pictures, do you make them nice, or tell these stories, do you make them nice or do you try to make them bad? You usually try to make them nice, don't you? When we're making things up or we're telling stories, we always make things ourselves look good. Even adults, right? Even us when we've grown up, no matter what the story is, and no matter how bad of a thing we might have done, even when we're caught, sometimes especially when we're caught, we always spin things a little bit, don't we? We always spin things to make ourselves look good, or at least reasonable, right? But the disciples didn't do that here. They didn't do that here. Why wouldn't they do that? Because they were telling the truth. Because they were telling the truth of what happened, just like I was telling the truth about my overconfidence in failing a test. They were speaking the truth about the things that occurred. You know, the overconfidence and impending failure of the disciples should serve as a warning for us today. You know, I just shared with you one time 25 years ago when I screwed up on a test, but believe me, I have messed up since then. My overconfidence has more than once sabotaged me. And you know, I would like to say that I've learned my lesson and that I will never fail due to overconfidence again. But you know what? That would be overconfident. And that would be a failure again. Now kids, I'm not even going to ask you, I'm just going to tell you this. You're going to make mistakes your entire life. Your moms and dads make mistakes. Your pastor makes mistakes. Your teachers make mistakes. Everyone you know makes mistakes. And they will fail sometimes. But kids, what do we do when we mess up? Kids, what are we supposed to say when we make a mistake? And whisper it to your parents. What are we supposed to say when you make a mistake? "I'm sorry." Right? And of course, we want to learn from it too. And what's interesting is not only do people mess up, but throughout church history, there have been many times when the corporate church has failed due to her overconfidence. There are things like the Inquisition and wars between Protestants and Catholics. There are things like elevating tradition and culture to be above even where Scripture is. We could go on and on with the mistakes and abuses that have happened in different churches throughout church history. On the opposite end of the same spectrum, sometimes the glorification of Christ can all too quickly lead to the glorification of Christians. Right? The church very quickly goes from look what God did to look what we did. You know, that's one of my fears with our new building, quite honestly. Because as we all know, when we first started going under this project, it's taken a lot of faith, and it's still taking faith. But we kind of doubt, right? We kind of wonder. We're not sure. And then God starts doing some really amazing, incredible things, like what we talked about at the Vision Banquet last Saturday. Like we're seeing miracles happen, like no kidding, things that couldn't, if we wrote it down and told people, they wouldn't believe it because it's too just outstanding for it to have happened in real life. But then, usually about the time a project is almost done, we as a church are going to be very tempted to say, look what we did. And we're going to have to be aware of that because the glorification of Christ can very quickly become the glorification of Christians. But speaking generally again, we need to recognize that there are times when even corporately we may have to say, I'm sorry. Both individuals and the corporate church are going to fail. But we must honestly admit our failures and turn to Christ and repent as part of our honoring Him. And that's what brings us to the good news of verse 33, last month's memory verse, right? Jesus says these things to the disciples, right? These things about overconfidence and desertions, so that in Jesus alone they will have peace. In the world there will be tribulations. Tribulations from persecution, tribulations from our own failures. Kids, how do you think the disciples felt after they ran away from Jesus? Do you think they felt good? Yeah, they probably felt pretty bad after they ran away from Jesus. When they all deserted Jesus, my guess is they all felt so ashamed, especially when they heard about the resurrection, that they would be uneasy when they thought about seeing him again, or even when they thought about him in the future. But you know what? Jesus predicted their failure. They should remember that Jesus loved them for what they were, in spite of the fact that he knew their shortcomings. When in the future they look back on their scattering, they could reflect on the fact that Jesus both predicted it and promised them peace. The disciples would find great freedom and joy and yes, even peace, because they would finally recognize that salvation and triumph and victory don't depend on their own efforts. It only matters what Jesus did. Jesus seems to be saying to the apostles, don't be too upset by your fallibility. I mean, be a little upset, but don't be too upset, because the last word is that Jesus is always victorious. Kiddos, have you ever gotten anything for Christmas that your mom or dad had to put together for you? Some sort of toy or some sort of game that you couldn't put together yourself? How would you feel if your mom and dad said, here's the present, good luck, you have to deal with it yourself now? That wouldn't make that joy or happiness be too heavy anymore, would it? If you knew that you had it, but you couldn't do anything with it, or that it was fully up to you. But because you know that your parents are going to take care of it, I bet you had peace and happiness, because you didn't have to worry about how it was all going to come together in the end. And that's why the apostles had peace in Jesus. They were freed from worrying about how God's plan is going to come together in the end. They might fail, but that's okay, because God predicted it, and God is the one who's taking care of everything. Can we have peace in our failures today? Absolutely. If we admit them and realize that Jesus is the only hero in the greatest story that's ever been told, we will never have peace if we look to ourselves or at our history or at our future as we hope to live it. The only place for peace is in Jesus' faithful, undying friendship with us, in his infallible love for us, and in him seeing our failure not as something tragic, but inevitable. The only place where we can truly rest in the peace of Christ is in the sovereignty of God and not putting impossible burdens on ourselves. You'll notice or remember from that verse that Jesus did not say, "Take heart, I have overcome the world, and so can you." He didn't say that. That would create an even deeper sense of hopelessness if you were to fail, or an increasing amount of pressure and worry that would happen in our lives. It would be like if an Olympian came up to me and said, "Don't worry, Matt, I ran a 4-minute mile, and so can you." Like, no, I can't. See, before we came to faith in Christ, and sometimes even after, we feel like and we have tried to overcome the world on our own. But we have failed. It is far better, far more peaceful to us to have Jesus' victory extended to us when we embrace him in faith. And this is the great departure of Christianity from every other religious faith, isn't it? Christianity doesn't set out this ideal or a moral code and say, "Here it is, good luck." It offers a means of achieving peace and salvation. Christianity is the offer of God to live in his followers and achieve for them and in them the victory demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And in that indwelling, an indescribable peace will be ours, despite our failures, and despite the fury of the world all around us. Something we must never forget is that the peace of Christ is not something that helps us get around troubles. It helps us get through them. Because of Jesus' victory, we can have peace, even amid our failures. Let's pray. Merciful Lord, you are good, and you are patient. You are the one who takes away our sins. You are the one who is in control. Forgive us when we try to do things our own way. Forgive us when we try to make ourselves the savior of the world. Forgive us when we do wrong, fail to admit it. We're with those times when we try to hide like Adam and Eve in the garden. But there is no hiding from you. But we thank you that there is forgiveness. We thank you that you made us and you loved us in spite of our shortcomings. We thank you that you knew how weak we were, and yet you decided to use us and make our lives meaningful by advancing your kingdom. We're, of course, thankful for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, because without it, we wouldn't be able to do the things that we desire to do. We wouldn't have the ability to do meaningful things for the kingdom. So we thank you and praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would guard our hearts against the idea that we have accomplished things when it's been Christ all along. Lord, we ask that you would guard us against overconfidence and arrogance. Lord, you are the one who won the victory, not us. You are the one who ultimately makes all things new. Lord, I do pray that you be with our church family this week. Especially this week, I want to pray for Craig and Julie and the whole family. And I want to pray for Trevor and Molly and the new baby Matthew. Lord, this time on earth is short, and we want to live it as a church family by honoring you. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for all the gifts that you have given each and every one of us. May we use all your blessings wisely through the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. This month, we have a new memory verse, John 17, 15 through 16. And so kids, as we do when we're doing the memory verse, and I'm going to be honest, I thought about this like on Monday, and I haven't thought about it since. But we're going to do some actions with it. And so the first says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So when we see not, we're just going to shake our heads no, because I do not ask that you take them out. So that's kind of like pulling them towards you, that you take them out of the, and world is always this, right? Take them out of the world. But that you keep them, so we're going to like kind of hug ourselves like you're holding a baby or something that is precious, that you keep them from the evil one. Now, boys, this is the one where I think the boys are going to like it, so I'm especially going to look over at Logan and Caleb. So the evil one, yeah, I knew you'd like that. The evil one, right? It's our devil with horns. They are not, so again, not, we're going to shake our heads, no, they are not of the world, right? They're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. And we'll see how that goes with the music that Morin wrote when he was 16.
John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. I do not ask them to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Snippet, but in 1988, God knew that in the end of 2020, I was going to be desperate for a memory verse. So, all right, so at this point in our service, anyone who is not comfortable with public singing, we would invite you to go in peace. Please exit using the door back there behind you to your left. There is some evidence that coronavirus has spread more through singing and things like that. For everyone else, stand with me. Let's worship the Lord together. Power, power, what do I need? Power. Us of our sins, that bridge the gap between fallen creation and a perfect, holy God. Paid a debt we could never pay, that we could never even begin to pay, that anything we do would be just useless. But Jesus, with your sacrifice on the cross, you bridged that gap. You paid that debt for us. Made us joint heirs. You called us your brothers and your sisters. Made us your family. Made us joint heirs with you in the kingdom. We praise you and we worship you. And we pray all of these things.
Unstoppable, unstoppable, unstoppable.
So please don't forget that if you would like to live stream the funeral, you can do that. It starts at 3 o'clock today. And then also, if you want to ensure you're getting the latest updates from our newsletter and to be prayed for every week, please fill out the white sheets. You can just drop those white sheets in the offering box. Otherwise, may Christ be your firm foundation this week. We know he does sit on the throne, and we don't. And that's a lot of pressure off of us. We can have a lot of peace knowing that the one who is good is also sovereign. We do have one more song, but you can go in peace. You are dismissed, and we leave through the 4th Street exit per the city's instructions. Have a wonderful week.
Yeah. Oh.